Now let's read God's words together as we find it. First of all, in the Acts of the Apostles, it's not on the order, but we will begin with this. Acts chapter 2 at verse 42. Acts chapter 2 at verse 42. This is a passage that we return to constantly to remind ourselves of the quality of life which existed in the very early Christian community. Acts chapter 2 at verse 42. We're told there that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thanks be to God. And we turn once again to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 16 at verse 5. John chapter 16 at verse 5. And we'll read to the end of verse 15. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples the night before he was crucified. Jesus said to them, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise forever. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed be working as your word is proclaimed today. We pray that we would see your truth more clearly, not just for our own understanding and our own satisfaction, but so that this word might penetrate to the depths, become part of our spiritual bloodstream, so that the character of Christ is more surely shaped in all our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, I'm sure many of us were quite dazzled by the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games, which took place last week. It was amazing how, in so many ways, the organizers were able to depict important events in the history of China and to highlight very important figures who influenced the thinking of that great nation. Principal among them was Confucius, but conspicuous by his absence was Chairman Mao Zedong, who presided over the country with an iron fist for over 30 years. He made a great impact upon the whole world during his time, and at one time, Time magazine included him amongst one of the 20 most influential figures in the history of the 20th century, and I don't think that anyone would deny that. But he's also notable for a number of negative things, of course, not least the fact that he was probably the man who engaged in the most systematic and wide-ranging attempt to completely annihilate Christianity. He began this in 1966, and no one has persecuted the church with more commitment and with more brutality. Under his rule, churches were closed. It was illegal to worship. Pastors were jailed. Bibles were burned in the street. If you were wearing a cross or any Christian symbol in the street, it could be torn from you by one of the Red Guards, and most likely you would suffer imprisonment or even worse. One commentator has said that it was one of the most dedicated attempts at spiritual engineering that has ever been perpetrated by one human being. So in China, during the time of Mao Zedong, the church seemed to disappear from view. At least, it disappeared from his view. But it survived, and it more than survived. We're told that in 1949, there were something like 2 million Christians in China. By 2001, there were 18 million Christians. And that is probably a very conservative estimate. That's the figure that's put out by the Communist Party of China. It's reckoned that the number of Christians in China today is probably closer to 70 million. So Mao Zedong, however else he might be remembered throughout the course of human history, must be remembered as the man who scored the most spectacular own goal in history. He attempted to destroy the church, but yet what he did was that he kicked off the greatest revival of faith that has been seen in 2,000 years of Christian history. And we ask ourselves, well, how did this happen? How did this happen? And there might be sociological reasons. There might be political reasons. But as I think of the story of China, and as I think of the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, you put the two together, and you say to yourself, well, in China, over these years, what has happened is that the promises of Jesus have been realized. And they've been realized in spectacular fashion. You were hearing last week about the bad news that Jesus delivered to his disciples the night before he was nailed to the cross. He told them that they would have to undergo persecution. He told them that he was soon to leave them. And these things and other things make it quite natural that, as we read this morning, the disciples were filled with grief. But Jesus tried to place a restriction on their grief by telling them that because he was going, the way was going to be open for great things to happen through them. Jesus said, my going away is going to be painful for you. It's going to be painful for me. But it's for your good that I go away. Because the Counselor is coming. The Counselor is coming and He will do great things in your midst. The Counselor will energize you for mission. He will convince men and women of their need for a Savior. And they will continue, He will continue to reveal my truth to my church. What Jesus was talking about, of course, was the work of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Counselor. Now, just a word about this word, Counselor. It's the translation in the NIV of a Greek word which is actually capable of a number of translations. The word is paraclete. And in various versions of the Bible, it's translated as advocate, as friend, as comforter, as helper, as well as counselor. And these all get pretty close. But you know, my favorite translation of this word is the encourager. The Holy Spirit of God as an encourager amongst His people. Because that's exactly the way we see the Spirit in the passage that we read together. The Holy Spirit moving people in a particular direction. Nudging them in a particular area. Showing the way to go and giving people the impetus to go there. I remember years ago hearing that in the Bayeux Tapestry, which depicts the Norman invasion of England. In the Bayeux Tapestry, King Harold is depicted prodding some of his troops with a spear. And the caption beneath this says, King Harold encourageth his men. Obviously, at that time, encouragement took a very robust form. But that's the way the Spirit works, friends. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He is actively prodding us in different directions. He's actively prodding us in the way that Christ wants us to go. I read a journalist just recently who was talking about her own innate laziness. And she says, we're all lazy. We would all sit watching the television, eating pizza and drinking things that we shouldn't be drinking unless someone gave us a nudge to do something more worthwhile. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us, prodding us, nudging us in the way that we should go. And we can see this very clearly in the way that the Spirit energizes the church according to Jesus. If you look at verse 7 of our passage, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, said Jesus. And later on, he gives the same promise to his disciples. After he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses. The power didn't come just for them to enjoy or for them to entertain themselves. The power came to the church. The Holy Spirit came to the church to energize them for mission. That's what happened in the day of Pentecost. that small group of people gathered as we are gathered this morning for worship. And the Holy Spirit came down amongst them, and that people were transformed. They became a people of power. They went out into their community and transformed that community. And later on they spread through the whole world so that people who weren't even connected with the church could say, these folk are turning the world upside down. The Spirit came to the church to energize the church, to prod the church towards mission. And that is still His ministry amongst us today. Jesus has set this vision before us. He has resourced us for this mission in the Holy Spirit. The question for us this morning is just how committed are we to this vision, to carrying the message of the gospel beyond the four walls and ministering God's truth to those who are in desperate need. And let me just explain to you what I mean by desperate need. Because the charities can be confident of a response when they flash before our minds pictures of starving children and homeless refugees. But there is such a thing also as spiritual malnutrition. As the angels look down on humankind at this point in history, they see so many shriveled, dried up souls that know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how will we respond to this? And let me say that part of the problem of hunger and homelessness could be solved in a renewed humanity that knows its need of Christ and His power and influence. The old hymn, which has been excluded from CH4, says, men die in darkness at thy side without a hope to cheer the tomb. The people that you're bumping into in Tesco, the people that you meet in the street, the people that you play golf with and bowls with, they're dying in darkness without a hope to cheer the tomb. So friends, the work is before us. Jesus has promised that the Spirit is with us. It remains for us now to realize the vision. There was a survey done recently about those rubber wristbands that people wear and ribbons that people wear, which proclaim that they're supporting certain charities. It emerged that a number of people who were wearing them and who were asked why they were wearing them couldn't remember what charity they were supposed to be supporting. And many other people said that once they had bought the wristband or bought the ribbon, that was the last contribution they made to that particular charity. Friends, is that the way we are about the church? Have we forgotten why we are here? And have we forgotten what it demands from us to realize the vision that our Savior has placed before us? The Spirit is prodding us, and we see that in the way that He energizes the church. We see it also in the way that He examines people's lives. Jesus says in verse 8, when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, that's not the way we like to think of the Spirit normally, is it? We want experiences of the Holy Spirit so that we can experience peace. We want an experience of the Holy Spirit so that we can experience joy. We want an experience of the Holy Spirit to feel His strength within us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let it obscure the fact that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women, according to Jesus, is to convince us of our need of a Saviour. The Holy Spirit comes to expose our sin. He comes to alert us to the judgment that is a consequence of sin. And He comes to make clear to us that the only way out of this is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? People remember the coming of the Spirit, the tongues, all that stuff. They don't always remember that a word was preached on that day. And it resulted in the conversion of 3,000 people. And at the heart of that sermon, Peter told the story of Jesus. And how He came to this earth and how He died for the sins of the world and how He rose again from the dead. And as a consequence of that preaching, we're told that people were cut to the heart. The Spirit had really penetrated into the depths of their being. And they called out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? What can we do to set things right with this God who loves us so much?" And Peter's reply was, "Repent and be baptized, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 people responded to the gospel that day. 3,000 people through the ministry of one preacher. Somebody said to me recently, nowadays it would take 3,000 preachers to get one convert. That may be so. And I think part of the reason for that is that that edge to the gospel and the need that men and women have for a Saviour has become blunted in the way that we've lived our lives as the church. We've become even apologetic about it. I mentioned the revision of the hymn book. There's some really good stuff in there about the death of Jesus. But it's amazing how verses which home in on the sufferings of our Lord and what that means for us, how they have been excised. I was reading an article by a Church of England minister who has made a name for himself as a children's author. His name is Graham Taylor. And he tells of the time when his church ITV approached him and asked if they could televise one of his services. That's easy, isn't it? How did that get mixed up? They wanted to televise one of his services, and he thought to himself, right, it's going out on a Sunday morning. Let's get to the heart of the business. And his sermon was about the death of Jesus and the need for people to come to Him in faith and receive forgiveness and be renewed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. He submitted his sermon in printed form to the director of the program. The next morning, someone was on the phone to him and asked him if he could change the sermon. And he said, "Well, what's wrong with it?" And they said, "Well, it's a bit violent." And he said, "But it's about the cross of Jesus. It's the center of our faith." And this producer said, "Well, I'm sorry, it's just a bit rough. It's going to upset people." And Graham said, "Well, I'm sorry, but really, you know, this is what I understand to be what the Christian gospel is all about." And eventually what happened was that he just offered to withdraw completely. If he wasn't going to be allowed to preach the gospel, then he wasn't going to preach at all. He said, I wasn't going to compromise the gospel just to appear on the telly. Now that's a costly attitude. You know, imagine someone who is a communicator is given the opportunity to reach a whole nation. If only he will soften his message. But he said no. Because to soften that message is to deny it. The Holy Spirit prods us in the way that he examines our lives. And he prods us also in the way that he extends God's truth to the church. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit, folks, is not over when he brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit will continue to minister his truth to those who trust in the Lord. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's so that the truth can be applied to our lives. So that we can live our lives closer to that pattern of Jesus' life. He ministers his truth so that we as a church can be more like the body of Christ here on earth that he has envisioned for us. And he gives us his truth so that we can apply it to the great issues of the day which are constantly a challenge to us. And I think it's so vital for us to understand that in those early days when the church was able to gather together 3,000 converts after one preaching, that they didn't just rejoice that they had 3,000 scalps on their belts. What they did was they incorporated these people into a community, into a living community. And we read about this living community. And one of the most vital distinctions of this living community was that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, what was that? Well, the apostles would still be reading the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and they'd be trying to show people how Jesus, in his person and in his ministry, fulfilled all the expectations of the Hebrew people down through the centuries. And they would also be sharing with new converts their direct experience of Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he said. That is what the apostles' teaching would be, what we now have as our Bible. And the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of these Christian converts and individual lives, shaping their thinking, molding their lives. It's what we were talking about last Sunday night in our evening service, working our way through Colossians. And you come across this verse where Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, so that you might teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the word dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, when I read that, I have to ask myself, now where does my wisdom come from? What is it that shapes my opinions and molds my behavior? Is it stuff that I'm reading in the newspapers or in books? Or the stuff that flows out from the radio or the television? Or is the prime source of my wisdom the Word of God? Am I applying that to my life? Am I applying that to the big issues of the day? And I'm asking you that question this morning. Has the Spirit, through your reading of God's Word, created this reservoir of truth within you which overflows and connects with what's wrong with your life and what's wrong with the world? Are our opinions shaped by the Word? Is the advice we give other people shaped by the Word? Are our standards shaped by the Word? C.H. Spurgeon once said of John Bunyan that so steeped was he in the Scriptures that his very blood was bibline. Cut him and he bled Scripture. And friends, if we want the Spirit to be alive in our lives, then we have to face up to this challenge. That whatever we are, if we are aspiring to true Christian discipleship, then we must be steeped, soaked, and marinated in God's Word. Not only for our own good, but for the good of the world and for the glory of the Christ who has given us an encourager. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be active today in all our lives, moving us in those directions in which we should go, so that we might more fully realize the character of Christ in our own lives and in our life as a church. For we pray it in his name. Amen.